This morning we're looking at the danger of misusing wealth. We are heading into our last chapter here in the book of James in the study that we've been looking at together. And as we began our study at the beginning, we took an overview of this book and mentioned that James really highlights for us tests of living faith. Tests throughout the book that show whether or not our faith is genuine, whether or not our faith is abiding. And as we look at this book by way of review, specifically in the last couple of chapters here, chapter 3, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 12, James was addressing the worldliness that had crept into their hearts. He mentions this throughout those two chapters, through the tongue and the worldly attitude of thinking that they would fulfill their own desires. At the end of chapter 4, starting in verse 13, through chapter 5, verse 6, James kind of transitions to dealing with the arrogance or the pride that had entered into their hearts. And specifically, last time we were together, we saw at the end of chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, that they had been making their own plans apart from seeking the Lord. They had been dependent upon themselves. And James very directly addresses that issue, that they are to be seeking the Lord's will and not their own. Maybe you've noticed as we've studied James together that he is very direct. It's a little different than some of the other epistles that we have in some other portions of Scripture. James is right to the point. In fact, as we see throughout this letter, there are a number of commands that he gives to the people as he writes. He writes with urgency to his readers. And I think that's such a helpful letter. Because there's urgency today as well that we would follow him, that we would spiritually be awake to acknowledge what God has called us to do, that our faith would not just be something we profess, but that it would be genuine, that it would be real, that we would be an example of what a true believer really is. That's so needed even in today's Bible preaching churches, where many sometimes will appear to be spiritual, but there is no true saving faith in their life. And James gives us these tests of faith to show where our life really is anchored in and who it is anchored in. As we come to chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, we have perhaps the strongest rebuke that James gives throughout the entire book. He's very direct here, specifically in this section. And we come to another test. What is that test? Well, the test, as we read in these verses earlier, is the test on how we view our money. And as we look at this portion of Scripture, once again, may we open up our own hearts. May we evaluate our own selves, not to look at someone else, but that we would look and examine our own hearts and our own view of how we look at money and possessions. The Bible, James included, does not say that money in and of itself is wrong. In fact, if we took the time to look at Scripture, we would not come to that conclusion. In fact, Moses reminded the people when they were entering the Promised Land that the Lord your God is giving you power to make wealth. In fact, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22 says, "It is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it." James is not going to argue that money or possessions in and of themselves is wrong. What he is going to address is that it is the misuse of one's wealth that is wrong. It is the love of that money, as Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, "The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil." How do we know that the Bible, even in Paul's section there to Timothy, how do we know that he continues to remind us that it's the love of money and not the money itself that is the problem? Well, a little later on in the chapter, verse 17, he says, "It is God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." So Paul, in his charge to Timothy, James, in his section here, throughout Scripture, we find that it is the love of money, that is the misuse of money that the Bible condemns. It's consuming money or hoarding money with a selfish end that James would be rebuking them about. And this morning we're going to look at four reasons for why James rebukes the misuse of wealth. But before we get to those four reasons, notice verse 1 as we enter into this. What is the entrance that James addresses? Verse 1, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you." You notice this is the same entrance that James made back in chapter 4. Notice verse 13, "Go to now, ye that say." Here's that phrase once again as we come to chapter 5, verse 1. "Go to now, ye rich men." You remember last time that James is saying, literally, listen up. This is important. Make sure that you heed this warning. And so once again, James tying this thought of the arrogance that had crept into their hearts, he addresses in chapter 4, 13 through 17, that they had been making their own plans. We come to chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, that the arrogance of their heart had led them to view the love for money greater than the Lord. But who is James addressing? Notice again, verse 1 specifically, he says, "Ye rich men." You remember as we began the study of James, that he's primarily writing to those whom he had pastored at the church at Jerusalem, that they had been under attack for their faith, that they had been stretched to suffer even for their faith. And I believe as we look at this section here in verse 1, as he addresses these rich men, that perhaps there were some believers or specifically non-believers that would encounter this letter that James is writing. Just as we would find in a church today, there would be some in the church that are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is James going to do? He's going to address them directly, that their love for money, their misuse of money, reveals or tests their faith to show that it's anchored in their own possessions rather than God himself. The warning is very sharp. You notice that James's admission in verse 1 continues. He says, "Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you." Even as James wrote this letter, he recognized that there would be some that would read it who were not believers, and he addresses this sharp warning that they should weep and howl, we read in verse 1. It's a little different as we look at that verse. In fact, some of that is not referenced anywhere else in our New Testament. The first word there, weep, in verse 1, is found in other areas, and it carries the idea of literally sobbing out loud. It's a lament, and James is saying, "Ye rich men, you should be weeping over what you are facing." The other word, howl, in verse 1, it really carries the idea of shrieking or screaming. And so putting the two together, weeping and howling, James is giving this indication that it's a picture of an intense outburst of great despair. And so James rebukes them in verse 1 here, and he says, you should be weeping, you should be broken, because you're holding all of your wealth in greater position than your love for the Lord. And some do not even know the Lord as their Savior. How do we know that? As you continue, he says, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. He gives the reason for this grief that they should be having, that they are going to stand before the Lord in the day of judgment, and they're going to have nothing. They've been putting their trust in their wealth, in their possessions. Instead, they should be putting their trust in God alone. As we saw in the last section, 4, verses 13 through 17, he reminds them that they need great dependency upon God, that they don't know the length of their life, that they should be aware that their life is brief, and that they ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And so as we come to chapter 5, James is carrying this idea, and he's addressing it specifically to their finances, that they've been trusting in their own wealth, when they should be weeping and recognizing that the judgment of the Lord is coming very soon. Instead of being dependent upon Him for their life and for their wealth, they had been dependent upon themselves. And so James goes on here in verses 2 through 6 to identify four reasons for this rebuke for the misuse of their wealth. And we're going to look at those this morning. Number one, they were using their wealth for themselves. They were using their wealth for themselves. Notice verses 2 and 3. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. He gives this rebuke, this sharp rebuke in verse 1, that their wealth, their possessions, were holding those firmly in their hands instead of grieving over the judgment that is coming upon them. And the first reason he identifies for this rebuke in verses 2 and 3 is that they were using their wealth for themselves. And he gives us in these verses three categories, if you will, of wealth that would have been very familiar to the readers in that day. Notice the first in verse 2, he identifies riches. He says in verse 2, your riches are corrupted. That word riches there is more of a general word for hoarding money, hoarding possessions. Specifically, it would be their meat and their grains and their fruit. Those would have been the possessions that they would have been mostly identifying with. And so as James says in verse 2, they are hoarding all of that to themselves. And notice what he says. He says, your riches are corrupted. They will be rotten. They will no longer be beneficial to them. At the end of chapter 4, we took a look at the parable of the rich man who tore down his barns and he built greater barns to hold more grain. And as we looked at that parable, we saw that he was self-dependent and it would all be destroyed. And so James once again is getting at the root of their heart, that they were putting their trust in their wealth and in their possessions instead of the Lord. When they should be trusting Him, they were trusting themselves. Too many Christians today say that they're trusting the Lord, but then they're holding on to money or possessions as their security. They're not truly trusting the Lord for everything in their life. They maybe profess Christ, but then they have to have a security to themselves. The Lord could take everything away from us. But if we know Christ is our Savior, we know that He will provide the needs that we have. And so are we trusting in ourselves? Are we trusting in the great wealth? Are we hoarding those things? Or are we seeking to advance the kingdom? Are we seeking to fully be dependent upon the Lord? Life is short, James says in chapter 4. And so why would we trust in our money? At the end of life, is this great accumulation really worth it? Is the possessions and the wealth and all that we're pursuing in this life hold any candle to knowing Christ and following Him with our life? And far too often, as believers even, we want to trust the Lord, but then we want to have that security. We want to have that ease for ourselves. And James says, your riches are corrupted. Notice the second area of wealth, the end of verse 2. He says, your garments are moth-eaten. Your garments are moth-eaten. Sometimes men, I think in particular, we have one type of clothing that we like to wear all the time. And I had a pair of shorts or a pair of pants that I had worn for so long that they just unraveled completely. But they were comfortable. And you like to wear those sometimes around the house or if you're doing yard work or something like that. And so we see our clothes today as not lasting very long. If you have a shirt for 5, 10 years, that's probably a long-termer. It really doesn't seem to hold up too often today. But as James was addressing them, their garments were a status of their wealth. They would often embroider them with different jewels or different things that they would add to them. Their cloaks and their robes were handed down as heirlooms. They were symbols of their status of wealth. They were very important to them. And James points out, he says, the second area of wealth, your garments, are moth-eaten. He says, those things that you've been holding dear to you, those possessions, will all be gone. And again, we see the parallel to ourselves. Are there possessions that we think we can hold on to that in the end will eventually decay? Notice the third area of wealth, verse 3. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. In this third section, he says their gold and silver will be destroyed. It will be worthless. Again, if we were to look in that day at the actual money that they had, it did not last as it does often today. It did not have the properties to hold up over time. Their gold and their riches were more important to them than the impending judgment that was upon them. James says they should be weeping and howling because the day of judgment is coming, and they're trusting in themselves and their possessions instead of the Lord. Notice the end of verse 3. He writes with urgency, "Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days." They're hoarding their money. They're hoarding their possessions with no reference to God's timetable. They have no understanding of spiritual awareness that Christ has come in this last days there at the end of verse 3, that Christ has come and he's coming again, that the judgment is coming very soon. It's drawing near, and yet they're busy consuming themselves with their own wealth and possessions. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 2. We see another description of this. Romans chapter 2. The love or misuse of wealth, again, is addressed here. Romans chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. But after thy hardness and an impotent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Wealth is to be used not for oneself, but for the advancement of the gospel. And James says here in verse 3, that the last day is coming, the judgment is drawing clear, and they are focused upon not the advancement of the gospel, but upon consuming this wealth and this possession to themselves. And he says, you should be rebuked for the wealth that they had been using for themselves. Their focus was on the earthly. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, familiar verses that we see here, verses 19 through 21, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What's in our heart, the treasure of our heart, reveals the spiritual condition of our life. If those possessions were ripped away from us, how would we respond to the Lord? If that was taken from us, would we still be trusting Him? You might say, well, I've trusted the Lord for my salvation. I'm trusting Him every day. But what if that was taken away? Would you still trust Him? Do you claim Christ, but you still want the comfort and the ease and the security of wealth and possessions? It's a high calling that we would give that up and follow him, that we would trust him. And instead, James says, they had been consuming their wealth on themselves. They had been focused upon their own pleasure and comfort. Notice the second reason for the rebuke in verse 4. They were cheating their workers of pay. They were cheating their workers of pay. Notice verse 4. He says, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. He says that the second reason for the rebuke of their misuse of wealth is that they were not only hoarding it to themselves, but they were not paying their workers who had worked for their wage. They had actually been frauding them. They had been keeping it to themselves and not paying what was due to that hired help. They were unethical. They were financially withholding something that should have gone directly to those workers. Notice how he says at the end, in the middle of the verse there, they have been keeping it back by fraud, and they are crying, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. In other words, they have been cheated on the pay that was due unto them, and they are desperately in need of the money because they live hand to mouth, literally. And James says that they are crying unto the Lord, and the Lord knows that they had collected their wealth by cheating others out of what was rightfully due unto them. But nothing would escape God's notice. He saw them, he saw their work, and that they were due that money. But their fraudulent activities were even noticed by the Almighty God. At the end of verse 4, we see the scripture identify the Lord of Sabaoth. You might be wondering, why is that James puts that there? As we define that, it literally is describing God as the commander of the armies of heaven. He is the commander, if you will. And so James is saying he's the one in charge or in control of all things. And the hired help had not been paid rightfully. They had been hoarding that wealth to themselves and not giving that money to them that was rightfully theirs. And so he says they're crying unto the Lord, and he is the one that will control the outcome of what they are facing. He hears their cries. He will righteously pass judgment upon them. And so, as disturbing as we read here in chapter 5, it's even true today that there are some that have wealth because they've cheated others out of pay. They've been unethical in their dealings, in their financial matters. And James says they stand in judgment of the Lord. Notice the third reason for rebuke in verse 5. They were living a self-indulgent life. They were living a self-indulgent life. Notice verse 5. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. James gives us very vivid pictures here once again. And throughout the epistle, you've noticed his imagery and his pictures that he gives really drive home the principles that he's trying to implement through his writing. And you notice the beginning of verse 5, he says, you've lived in pleasure and been wanton. Or literally, there's never enough to satisfy them. They've heaped pleasures on themselves. They've lived this wonderful, immaculate life of hoarding possessions, but it's never good enough. It's never enough to them. Notice the end of verse 5. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. We can picture there what James is saying. Literally, an animal that is fattened for slaughter. They've consumed it upon themselves, but they're going to face the judgment, and they've just consumed it in this self-indulgent life. Their love of self and wealth has brought them to a vice in their life. It has a grip on them so that they cannot go and follow the Lord or do what the Lord wills for them. They're consumed with self, and it has a hold upon them. And how often that is true today, that money, wealth, possessions here on earth lay hold on the hearts of God's people far greater than a love for the Lord. Solomon wrote of pursuing pleasure, and he concludes this, "I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun." Solomon says, "I've pursued pleasure and found that it's empty." And they had lived a life of self-indulgence, and they could never get enough to satisfy, and it always led to emptiness in their life. And so sadly, many are under that vice of the world's pursuit, of pursuing the next step, of just getting one more thing, or holding on to this wealth, or building this great retirement program. And they have no understanding of a true walk with God. They're under the control of it, and their doom is eventual. And James says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming soon upon you." I don't know if you've ever visited the Biltmore Estate in Asheville, North Carolina. It was built between 1889 and 1895. It's America's largest home. It was built by George Vanderbilt, and really the whole city, if you've ever been there, the whole city was developed to build this large home. We've been there, and it's just astounding to look and to see this huge home. It has 178,000 square feet, 252 rooms, including 33 bedrooms, 43 bathrooms, 65 fireplaces, 3 kitchens. It's astounding, really, when you walk through it to see how large this home is. And there are so many today that would say, that would be ideal. Boy, if we could have that wealth, if we could have that kind of pleasure and comfort. And maybe not on that large scale, but how many are consumed with the American dream? Just having a certain amount of what we would consider that great pleasure. And they're blinded by thinking their wealth and possessions are the greatest pursuit in this life. Even many Christians, professing Christians, lose sight of the eternal, and they focus on the earthly. They focus on financial security. They're trapped in the pursuit of their family ease and comfort, that they cannot go forward and serve the Lord. If God was to call them to leave all behind and follow Him, it would be very hard for them to do that, because they've made such a life of ease. They have so many possessions. Could they really leave it behind and follow the Lord? And James rebukes them. They had been living a self-indulgent life. They had been consumed with making their life pleasurable. The love of money, the misuse of the wealth that God gives us. Notice the fourth reason for rebuke in verse 6. And it is this: they were causing suffering to others. They were causing suffering to others. Notice verse 6. "Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." Now, when I first read that verse, I thought, what is he saying? I have to really study this one. As we look at verse 6 here, James is saying that they've accumulated so much wealth, and in the same token, there's been a detriment to others. You remember the workers that were due their money. By keeping their money from them, they literally were perishing. Some of them were dying. Some of them had no food to fill their bellies. What is James' point here? He says, "You've condemned and killed the just," even that word "just" there, even believers, even those that were in the church had been persecuted by those who were causing them to suffer by the way they mishandled their money. What's James' point? His point is this, that their riches had led them to corruption. We see so much corruption today, this in the courts and in different aspects of the world, even in finance and in companies, corruption that enters in. James is addressing that their riches had led them to corruption. And he says, and he doth not resist you. That they were literally consumed with themselves, that it, at all costs, those in the way could be mistreated or abused. And so James says their wealth had caused them even to allow others to suffer. This is perhaps the most extreme point that James is making, that the wealth that is consumed of themselves is bad enough. They're living this self-indulgent life, but now it's even causing others to suffer as well. In closing, I'd like us to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, if we could. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want us to notice in closing Paul's instruction to Timothy. In light of James's rebuke in James chapter 5 and his mention of their misuse of wealth, notice the parallel as Paul instructs Timothy here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's begin here in verse 6. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. While some were coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Drop down to verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Shall we bow in prayer together? Not looking this morning for a specific raising of hands, but just as we've considered the scripture this morning, to examine our own hearts. Number one, am I guilty of overemphasizing or overaccumulating wealth? Is that my focus of my heart? And a follow-up question as well, what is my attitude and response to money? The answer to that reveals where our hearts truly are. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the provisions that you give us. We recognize that money is just a tool in your hands, that you've entrusted it to us ultimately for the furtherance of the gospel. And Lord, so often in this world, even as believers, we get caught up in the pursuit of that which is empty. Or we just potentially hoard things or hold on to possessions to give ourselves security. And we lose sight of our trust in you. Oh Lord, how we pray that even those this morning, perhaps that are here without Christ, as James rebuked those that were trusting in their possessions, that they would see their need to put their trust in you. Not only for their finances, but Lord, for their salvation of their soul. Lord, that if there's one here today without Christ, they would repent of their sin and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is that perfect payment for their sin. Lord, help us as believers to be good stewards, to not just hoard or consume the possessions that you give us, but that, Lord, we would use them wisely for your glory. And we pray that we would take heed of these warnings you've given to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.